Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, February the 13th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to another day, that we can continue our study of your word. We thank you for all that you have done and what you have showed us in the past. We ask that you would continue to fill us with truth, that our hearts might be drawn closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we begin with the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 1. That's the first verse of Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, Have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, The branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on whom which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off out of the tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, unless the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gift and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. O, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. Review and Herald, July the 17th, 1900, in paragraph 1, it says this: during the Jewish economy at appointed times, God sent prophets and messengers to receive his portion from the husbandmen. These messengers saw that everything was being appropriated to a wrong use, and the Spirit of God inspired them to warn the people of their unfaithfulness. But though the people were convicted in regard to their unrighteous course, they would not yield, but became more stubborn. Entreaties and arguments were of no avail. They hated reproof. When the time of the fruit drew near, Christ said, in giving the parable of the vineyard, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Paul records the treatment received by God's messengers. Women received their dead raised to life again, he declares, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. For centuries God looked with patience and forbearance upon the cruel treatment given to his ambassadors, at his holy law prostrate, despised, trampled underfoot. He swept away the inhabitants of the Nokaean world with a flood. But when the earth was again peopled, men drew away from God and renewed their hostility to him, manifesting bold defiance. Those whom God rescued from Egyptian bondage followed in the footsteps of those who had preceded them. Cause was followed by effect. The earth was being corrupted. A crisis had arrived in the government of God. The earth was filled with transgression. The voices of those who had been sacrificed to human envy and hatred were crying beneath the altar for retribution. All heaven was prepared at the word of God to move to help of the elect. One word from him and the bolts of heaven would have fallen upon the earth, filling it with fire and flame. God had but to speak, and there would have been thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes and destruction. The heavenly intelligences were prepared for a fearful manifestation of Almighty power. Every move was watched with intense anxiety. The exercise of justice was expected. The angels looked for God to punish the inhabitants of the earth. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I will send my beloved Son, he said. It may be they will reverence him. Amazing grace! Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The heavenly universe was amazed at God's patience and love. To save fallen humanity, the Son of God took humanity upon himself, laying aside his kingly crown and royal robe. He became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. One with God, he alone was capable of accomplishing the work of redemption, and he consented to an actual union with man. In his sinlessness, he would bear every transgression. The love that Christ manifested cannot be comprehended by mortal man. It is a mystery too deep for the human mind to fathom. Christ did in reality unite the offending nature of man with his own sinless nature, because by this act of condescension, he would be enabled to pour out his blessing in behalf of the fallen race. Thus, he has made it possible for us to partake of his nature. By making himself an offering for sin, he opened a way whereby human beings might be made one with him. He placed himself in man's position, becoming capable of suffering. The whole of his earthly life was a preparation for the altar. Christ points us to the key of all his suffering and humiliation, the love of God. We read in the parable, "Last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son." Again and again the Jewish nation had apostatized. Christ came to see what he could do for his vineyard that he had not done. With his divinity clothed with humanity, he stood before the people, presenting to them their true condition. How was the Son of God received? When the husbandmen saw him, they said within themselves, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Christ came to his own, but his own received him not. They rewarded him with evil for his good, and hatred for his love. His soul was filled with grief as he saw the backsliding of Israel. As he looked at the devoted city and thought of the punishments to come, he exclaimed with weeping, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. By wicked hands he was taken and crucified. Speaking of his death, the psalmist writes, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters, and thick clouds of skies." After giving the parable of the vineyard, Christ put to his hearers the question, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those wicked husbandmen?" Among Christ's hearers were the very men then planning how they would take his life. But so engrossed had they become in the narrative that they answered, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." They did not realize that by their denunciation of the husbandmen, they had pronounced their own sentence. But Jesus now fastened the guilt where it belonged. Did ye never read in the scriptures, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner"? He asked. "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof." As Christ made the application of his words, the Pharisees saw the meaning of the parable. His words struck home to their hearts, and they cried out in dismay, "God forbid." The Lord permitted them to see and realize their peril. They saw a true picture of their condition. They were given a vivid momentary view of their course of action and its result. and they close their eyes against light and harden their hearts against conviction. They were determined to carry out their satanic purpose. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, Christ continued, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Those who remain impenitent would understand the meaning of the wrath of the Lamb. The punishment that was to fall upon the Jewish people would be all the more terrible because of the poor return they had made for God's great mercy and love. Not long after this parable was given, the Son of God stood in Pilate's judgment hall before a human tribunal, and there he was condemned by false witnesses. Though declared innocent by a heathen judge, he was delivered into the hands of the cruelest power that earth can produce, a mob inspired by Satan. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? God asks. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? When God called for fruit in its season, the Jewish people were surprised that he expected anything of this kind. They professed to be the most pious people on the earth. They had been employed as guardians and almoners of truth, and they should have used the Lord's goods to bless and benefit the world. But they abused the messengers sent to them. And when God sent his Son, the heir of the inheritance, they lifted him up upon a cross of Calvary. One day they will see the results of their impenitence. No longer will be heard the pleadings of infinite love, but the wrath of the Lamb, the power they defiled, will fall upon them as a rock, grinding them to powder. The statutes regarding the Lord's portion were often repeated that the people might not forget them. They were to return to God his rental money. This he claimed as his portion. Their physical and mental powers, as well as their money, were to be used for him. His vineyard was to be faithfully cultivated, so that a large income could be returned to him in tithes and offerings. A portion was to be set aside for the sustenance of the ministry and was to be used for no other purpose. Gifts and offerings were to be made to relieve the necessity of the church. Means was to be appropriated for the relief of the poor and suffering. The history of the children of Israel shows us the many privileges they enjoyed, and the richest blessings were in store for them if they kept the Lord's commandments. Know therefore, God declared, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Christ has a church in every age. Obedience to the commandments of God gives us a right to the privileges of this church. There are those in the church who are made no better by their connection with it. They themselves break the terms of their election. If we comply with the conditions God has made, we shall secure our election to the salvation of mankind. Perfect obedience to his commandments is the evidence that we love God. Today, God is reminding us of the situation that occurred in Israel. God is reminding us of how often he sent a message to Israel and how often they turned from their word, from his word, and sought after their own decisions. Today, the lesson is for us. God is calling us to walk according to his will, to do the things that are right and pleasing in his sight, to accept the truth that he has sent. His mercy remains the same. He is indeed merciful. He has given us a probationary period to turn from our wrong. What will be your position today? How will you stand? What will you do? What decisions will you make? How are you living right now? Are you a witness for Christ? Is your character reflective of the character of Christ? Or have you determined to go in your own direction, to do the things that you decide to do? I plead with you today. Take the lesson of Israel and turn from your wicked ways. Let us all stand in the presence of God with an attitude of humble repentance, asking Him to do for us what needs to be done, a transformation of character. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your word today. We thank You that You continue to draw us closer to You. As we go forward, we ask that You would fill us with truth and give us all that we need so that we might walk according to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This has been Morning Manna, February the 13th, 2020.